Hello, everybody. It's great to come to you here today. You know, these videos, they're such a gift from the staff to you. So many people on the staff are working on this. This is a team project. We have Jill and Samantha and myself and Joe and the musicians. And then there's Tag. Tag is working so hard putting this together. Natalie weaves it, works with Tag, making sure it all gets posted. It's a huge team project. Tom's always giving us insights and advice. We're all working together to bring these videos to you, and we hope that these videos are a blessing for you in your life, something that makes your Sunday exciting. And since we can't be together face to face, that this will be the next best thing. But thinking about being face to face, remember that next Sunday, October 10th, we're going to be in Clement Park. That'd be great fun. We have a worship service and a picnic after that, a great time. So put that on your calendar. All right, today, the scripture passage today comes to us from John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 14. Listen for God's word as it comes to us today. I've got to put my glasses on. Jesus is talking with the disciples, and he's about his impending death, and they're a little worried about it. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In God's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen God. How can you say, 'Show us God'? Don't you believe that I am in God and the God is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing God's work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. The person will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may glorify the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And there the passage ends. May God bless these words as I seek to apply them to our lives. Set my Bible down, take my glasses off, so we can have a personal conversation. I have a question for you. My question for you is, who is saved and who is not saved? You know, it's a question that we ask and answer almost every single Sunday at Columbine United Church. We believe that everybody is saved regardless, that through the life of Christ that God embraces all human beings, and all human beings are wrapped up in God and God's salvation. It is who we are, it's what we believe, it's what we proclaim. But we also have to acknowledge that more than half of Christendom, we're really in the minority, that over half of Christendom would disagree with us when they hear me say that God saves the entire world. At best, they blanch and roll their eyes and say, you know, this is heresy. That's at the worst. They say this is heresy, and they say that I'm wrong, and they say that I'm leading you all astray. Well, today is Worldwide Communion Sunday. And I thought we should take a Sunday and look at this gulf between us, between conservative Christians, evangelical Christians, and us at Columbine, and those that we would call progressive Christians. Let's look at the gulf, because on Worldwide Communion Sunday, we say that God is the God of all people, that Christianity is a global religion, that people set aside their differences, and on this one Sunday, we say that Christianity is a global religion that transcends national boundaries. So I thought that we would take this Sunday and spend one Sunday talking about what I will call universal salvation. What do we believe about universal salvation? What is this gulf? What did it happen? How do we get to the place where evangelical Christians believe one thing and progressives believe something else? Well, let's go back. It stems from this passage that I read this morning from John's Gospel, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, comes to God, but through me. See, for our evangelical brothers and sisters, this is it. This is the litmus test. You have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior to enter into God's kingdom to be saved. If you don't accept Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, then when you die or when the second coming of Christ comes, you're going to be judged and you're going to be separated from God. You're going to be sent into hell for all eternity. That's why evangelical Christians believe so strongly in mission work, that they believe in going out and saving souls. The purpose of their mission work is to save souls. Well, where does this come from? Well, it goes all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve. You know, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, the story of where Adam and Eve eat the apple, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were open, and God was angry, and God judged them, and God sent them out of the garden. That was the original sin, the fall from grace from God. And that then what they believe is that the entire Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, is a story of God trying to bridge the gap to bring people back into union with God and overcome original sin. And so they believe that God sent, God created covenants, that God sent prophets, that God sent kings, that God sent leaders, that God sent armies, that God raised up even foreign nations as a way of punishing Israel and Judah to help them turn around to find a sense of union with God. But the story is that time after again, human beings screwed it up. Israel and Judah screwed it up. God sends them to Babylon, brings them back. That's not even good enough, that they are separated from God. And so God says, this time I'm going to take the initiative, and I'm going to send my son, and through his life and through his death, he will be a sacrifice for people's sins altogether. And if they will accept my son as being the sacrifice for their sins, then there will be a union. That gulf between God and human beings will be overcome. That's why when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, that's what evangelical Christians are believing, that through Jesus and his atoning sacrifice, that human beings are brought back together with God. And the key is you have to accept Jesus. Now, that's a thumbnail sketch. And it's really not fair to look at it that quickly, but I thought, you know, that's kind of a good way of looking at it. And in this sense, their biblical worldview, it works. And I have to give them respect and due credit for that there is a tremendous amount of integrity behind what they believe and how they teach, that I don't want to discount. I don't want to ignore. I don't want to say that they're wrong. Well, I do. I just disagree. I have a different way of looking at it. And it goes back again to the scripture passage that I read, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. And I ask the question, is that an exclusive verse or is that an inclusive verse? And let's now go back all the way to Adam and Eve back in the garden. See, what we believe, instead of this being original sin, this is a story of original blessing. The two first human beings, Adam and Eve, they do sin. They eat the apple. They disobey God, and God finds them. God is angry with them. God judges them. God sends them out of the garden. But God doesn't stay in the garden. God goes with Adam and Eve. And the whole Hebrew Bible is the story of God leading the human being throughout all of life. God leads the children of Israel through Moses in the wilderness. God leads Moses. God leads the children of Israel and Judah throughout their entire history. God is present with them again through prophets, through teachers, through poets, through kings, through armies. It's not God is separate from human beings, but God is intimately involved with human beings. And then the purpose of Jesus is that in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus as a living embodiment of God on the earth. As the passage says, Jesus says, I am in the Father is in me, we are one. If you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. That's why when I look at this passage where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, I see it as being radically inclusive. See, for me, let's look at John's gospel in a bigger picture. You've heard me preach on this on several times about Jesus being God punctiform at the very beginning of John's gospel, where John writes that the Word was with God and the Word was God and all things came into being through God and through Christ, through the Word, and the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. I see that Jesus is God punctiform, the living image of God, kind of in the world. Jesus is God punctiform. And that through the Gospel of John, what we realize is that Jesus says that we are all God punctiform, that we are all living embodiments of God. Jesus says, I am a God, God is in me, I am in you, you are me. We are all one. We are all great one people. We are all part of God's family, God's kingdom. Therefore, in this passage where Jesus says the way, the truth, and the life, it's a way of saying since all things were created through God, now all things are going to be brought back through, or all things, wait a second, back that up. All things were created through Jesus. Now all things are going to be returning to God back through Jesus. It happens in the beginning and it happens in the end. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by me. That's a theological statement that Jesus is making, that all things, all the world, the entire cosmos comes back to God through Jesus. That's why for me, it's not an exclusive statement. It's an inclusive statement. It's an inclusive statement, radically inclusive, that Jesus embraces all people. God embraces all people, no exceptions at all. God embraces all people. Now, for me, I find this incredibly liberating, incredibly liberating. For me, as I call myself a process theologian. Process theologians is a school of thought, of theology. It's linked very closely to what is called progressive Christianity. And I say that we are progressive Christians at Columbine. That it's a process theology is linked with progressive Christianity. What we believe, what I believe, is that it's freeing. That when I say that God saves the entire world, then I believe that God is working through different people at different times in different contexts. And I am free to go be with those people and to explore with them what it is that they believe. I don't need to convince them that I'm right and they're wrong. No, because I believe that they're already saved. It frees me to go and share with them. I share with them what I believe, and that I believe in Christ, that I believe in God, and I believe that everyone is saved, and I believe in the teachings of Jesus. I lift up the teachings of Jesus as being the way to live, and I can share with other people what I believe, but I don't have to convince them that they're wrong. See, for me, that's what is so important about Christianity. We don't need to convince other people that they're wrong. We just share with them our beliefs, listen to their beliefs, and celebrate the greater kingdom of God. I just finished last month reading a huge 2-volume history of Christianity. It was a great read. It was a page turner. Of course, I'm kind of a nerd when it comes to history and theology. But let me summarize 2,000 years of church history of Christianity. It's Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but by them. You either accept the way we believe or we are going to destroy you. If we think contemporary fundamentalist Muslims are violent, you need to read church history. Christians slaughtered other people because they didn't believe the way they did. Catholics and Protestants post-Reformation were involved in some of the most bloody, violent wars where they slaughtered each other because they didn't agree on some of the basic teachings. Instead of saying, well, let's celebrate that we're all different. No, if you don't believe the way I believe, you're wrong and I'm going to kill you. You know, one of the most sad examples for me is the story of paganism. When Christianity moves north and west through the Roman Empire, they encounter the Celts and Celtic paganism and the pagan rites. And they were so threatened by them and frightened by them that they oppressed the pagans. And they said that you have to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, or we're going to condemn you as heretics, and we're going to burn you at the stake. We're going to drown you. We're going to torture you. We're going to imprison you. And pagans embraced their faith. They embraced what they believed. They didn't want to abandon their own faith. And so Christians slaughtered thousands of women and men, predominantly women, for being witches. Now take this all the way down to our current society. Maybe you've heard of Wicca and Wiccans. It's a contemporary branch of paganism. Paganism is a broader understanding of a greater school of thought that is actually active around the world. Wicca is kind of a European American view of paganism that we have our contemporary witches. And I think it's one of the most misunderstood religions in the globe right now. We hear about witches and we push back. We think how frightening it is. But you know what? Because I believe that God saves everybody, I can reach out to them and I can listen to them and explore with them what it is that they believe. Ignore the dog in the background. I can explore with them what it is that they believe, what they hold true, what they believe is sacred. I can celebrate the differences. I don't have to agree with them. I don't have to believe in everything that they believe in, but I can embrace that we're all children of God. It's the same with other world religions. As process theologians, we believe that God works in different contexts. So God is working through Buddhism and Hinduism and Taoism. God is working through indigenous religions, the Native American religions, all religions around the world. It frees me. It actually, I believe, gives us the responsibility to go to them and explore with them what it is that they believe. Because I am free, I don't have to save them. I can save them from having a meaningless life by telling them what I believe is true. If they're struggling with their faith, I can share with them what I believe to be is true, but not because they're wrong, but because we have different beliefs. God has already saved us. It's freed us. Now, that's my view of universal salvation. God embraces all people. I understand that people are different than me. They have different understanding. You have to decide for yourself what it is that you believe. See, on Worldwide Communion Sunday, I believe we celebrate that the kingdom of God is vast. And the table of Christ is big enough for people of all religious stripes, all Christian stripes, all religious stripes, Buddhists, Hindus, Taoists, pagans, Wiccans, the list goes on, Native American spirituality, the list goes on. All of them are invited to God's table. But really, the key step is to say, not that they're invited to our table, but to go and ask if we can come to their table to celebrate who they are and what it is that they believe and how they believe God is working in their faith and through their faith and through them. That's the greatest step, to celebrate what God is doing through them. Now, after this sermon, Jill's going to lead us in communion. And I want you to take your bread, whether it's a cracker, a cookie, a piece of bread, and your juice, whether it's orange juice, grape juice, water, whatever it is, coffee that you're using to celebrate communion. I want you to break the bread, and I want you to drink the cup, and I want you to celebrate how big God is. Your God is a vast God and loves the entire world and has saved the entire world, no exceptions. Thanks for listening to my sermon today. Here's Jill.
What a perfect message for World Communion Day. World Communion Sunday is celebrated by many churches throughout the world on the first Sunday of October. It's one of my favorite Sundays as we celebrate the international, the boundaryless, global nature of this faith that we share, not only with Christians, but all who are on a journey seeking faith, enlightenment, and to extend love to others. And so as we prepare for communion today, we realize that we are united with people around the world. I invite you to pray this prayer of unity with me. It'll be on the screen. It's written by a saint, a kind of modern saint of ours, Thomas Merton. He's written many things about the contemplative and soulful life. He died in 1968. So I invite you to pray these words with me as we lead into the Lord's Prayer and prepare for communion together. God, we are one with you. You have made us one with you. You have taught us that if we are open to one another, you dwell in us. Help us to preserve this openness and to fight for it with all of our hearts. Help us to recognize that there can be no understanding where there is mutual rejection. O God, in accepting one another wholeheartedly, fully, completely, we accept you, and we thank you, we adore you, and we love you with our whole being, because our being is in your being. Our spirit is rooted in your spirit. Fill us then with love, and let us be bound together with love as we go our diverse ways, united in this one spirit, which makes you present to the world and makes you witness to the ultimate reality that is love. Love has overcome. Love is victorious. And so in this spirit, we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so, friends, here we are again. If you are at the park with us, you'll be partaking in these. But we gather together, wherever we are, in this joyful feast of unity. It is Jesus who has gathered people around the earth to commune at this table, across political and economic lines, among powerful and the poor. We share a meal, remembering and celebrating the one who made peace and unity possible. And so come, all of you, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Come with your doubts and your hopes. Come with your inadequacies and your strengths. Come, for this is a table for all, and all are welcome. And in this spirit, we say this is the life of Christ for you. And this is the cup of love that has been poured out for you. Take and eat and drink, for you are all children of God. Amen.